kids. My little girl, my youngest girl, Julia, was behind me. And I said, Julia, what is Daddy going to cook for breakfast this morning? And she looked at me and she said, but Daddy, you can't cook. And I thought to myself, that's actually a good point. The kids had had trick-or-treating things the night before, kind of in the traditional way people gather candy one time a year. And so I thought to myself, you know, Nilla wafers and lollipops are really not a bad breakfast every once in a while. So they survived. But the point is, I was not prepared to deal with that situation. I was not prepared to cook and actually take care of them in a good way. And we need to make sure that we are prepared when it comes to leadership. The need of the church, a heartbeat away. You know, certainly we are a heartbeat away, if you will, from not having an eldership in any locale if you only have two men. And, of course, we could be a heartbeat away from having an eldership if good men step up and serve. You know, we have influence. They say it was President Calvin Coolidge at one time who was eating dinner with a man. And after dinner, they had coffee. And the coffee was poured. He poured in cream, poured in sugar, stirred it up, and then he poured the coffee into a saucer. And the man, a man that was sitting with him, began to watch that, and he thought, I don't understand what's going on, but if he's doing it, I need to do the same thing. And he quickly poured his coffee into his saucer. He was a little horrified when he realized what happened next. The President, Calvin Coolidge, put the saucer on the ground to feed the cat. You see, we have influence, one way or the other, but we need to make sure that we have the right kind of influence. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, and I want you to notice what the Bible says regarding elders. Now, this whole lesson is not just geared toward elders, but I will have quite a bit to say about elders because we know what the Bible teaches about leadership in a local congregation. Acts 14 and verse number 23. And when they had ordained them or appointed them elders, presbyteros, the Greek word there, elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. And when they had appointed or ordained them elders, what does it say? In every church. Now, there's only one church, Matthew 16, 18, only one body, Ephesians chapter 5. So he must be talking about congregations of the churches of Christ. So Paul would say in Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So he appointed elders, ordained elders in every local congregation of the churches of Christ throughout the various areas. Now turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Now you can go throughout the whole Bible, but there's only two places that list the qualifications of elders. Now, there are other verses about elders, but the qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And sometimes you'll see these young men, very clean-cut, nice-looking men, white shirts, a little tag on their pocket, and it says, Elder so-and-so. Well, you'll ask those young men, how's the wife doing, or how are the kids? And most of them, 19, 20 years old, aren't married, don't have kids. Well, they can't be biblical elders. The Bible says an elder must be the husband of one wife and, of course, have believing children. But Titus chapter 1, verse 5, notice the same thing regarding elders. For this cause left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking. And he says, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So there were some things lacking, some things that were needed, and that was their elders were needed to be put in place in these congregations of the early church. So there can be a time when you have a congregation that doesn't have elders. You may not have any men at all, or one or two men, and those may not be qualified. You may have a congregation without qualified men. But brethren, let us make it very clear. God's plan is elders in every local congregation, Acts 14, 23, and Titus 1, 5. And if you do not have elders in a local congregation, you should be working to get those elders. You should have a plan in place to grow them in, if you have to do what God says to do. I think in far too many places, some of our brethren become comfortable with business meetings. Let me tell you something. I'm never comfortable in a quote-unquote men's business meeting because that is not God's plan, period. And when we have brethren who go years and years and years without an eldership, something somewhere is wrong. And we need to keep that in mind as we work toward doing what God would have us to do. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we are to examine ourselves. Let every man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. And we need to work hard to make sure we do God's will. Let me show you God's pattern, Philippians 1:1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Notice it's a very beautiful plan. It's God's plan. And here we have it listed this way. Paul and Timotheus, Philippians 1:1. The servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Notice, those in Christ are saints. And then he says, which are at Philippi, notice, with the bishops and deacons. See, all of them are saints, Christians. That is, everyone, even elders and deacons are simply Christians or saints. And then among that number, in a local congregation, you have men that are qualified to be elders who eventually will appoint men as special servants called deacons. Their qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3. Now, in the few minutes we have, I want to look at some quick points, and I can tell you I'm going to run out of time. I want to talk about the need for leadership, first of all, the need for leadership. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, the need for leadership. And I want you to notice Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse number 1. Brethren, there is such a need. There was a need in the Old Testament, and there's a need in the New Testament time as well. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, in the New Testament, we know there is the chief shepherd, but there are also shepherds of a flock or a local congregation, elders, if you will. We also know the New Testament church in the book of Galatians is referred to as the Israel of God. So in your minds, make this parallel, if you will. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Yet you eat fat, and you clothe you with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Skip down to the end of verse 4. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Then in verse 7, he gets to preaching to them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And he just goes on and on. We could read the whole chapter. But you get the point. The point is, here was a need. They had shepherds, but their shepherds weren't any good. They weren't worth a plug nickel, if you will. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 22:30. This is a verse that we need to keep in mind. Those who would serve as elders, those who are already elders, those who are one day aspiring to be elders or deacons or preachers or Bible class teachers, the same thing applies to being a true dad or a true husband. Notice Ezekiel 22:30. You need to highlight this verse in your Bible. Here it says this, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge or make up the wall, the gap in the wall, and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. What's the last statement? But I found none. You notice the next word, therefore. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. You see, God wants people to stand up. And if we're not careful, we tend to neglect and overlook the great need. Brethren, we know what Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you. We know that verse, right? But brethren, if people don't stand in the gap to teach and to preach and to help the congregations of the Lord's people grow, then there's always going to be this great dearth that exists in the Lord's kingdom in many places. Now, we're privileged today. This is a wonderful thing. Here is this leadership workshop in 16, 17 congregations who come out on a cold Saturday morning. There are people listening all over the world, perhaps on the radio. I do know there are people listening in Africa to this thing quite regularly, by the way. And so you think about the good that's being done in some places. But brethren, there are many congregations and they're hurting. They do not have the leadership. Why? Because they're not having people stand in the gap. They get discouraged. You remember old Jeremiah over there in Jeremiah chapter 20? I think you preachers know what I'm talking about. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20 and read with me beginning in about verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O thou O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Jeremiah's a little depressed, a little down. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was a reproach unto me and a derision daily. They're making fun of him. They're throwing him into pits of mud. They're putting him in prison. They're not listening to him. They're torturing him. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. You ever felt like that? I would say you have. We've all become discouraged. We've become downtrodden. We've seen elders in the church who are not what they ought to be. We've seen preachers who go crazy. We've seen Bible class teachers who don't prepare. We've all seen, and perhaps in our own lives at times, seen and been people we shouldn't have been. Jeremiah was down in the mouth. He was discouraged. He said, I was ready to give up. But what does it say in verse 9? But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forebearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah 20, verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the hearts, watch it now, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Brethren, sometimes we are discouraged because we do not go to God in prayer. We do not go to God in study. We do not do the things we need to do to stand in the gap. And there is a great need for leadership. There's a great need for preachers. There's a great need for people to be like Caleb. Caleb who said, let's go up at once and take the land. Caleb, who as an old man said, you know that mountain over there that I was supposed to take a long time ago? And these Yehus, no, that's not in the Bible, that's my talk. These Yehus caused us to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, guess what? We're back now, and I'm on that mountain right there. Amen. Come on, boys, let's go get it. That's Caleb. What about Phinehas? Phinehas, who stood up, and God says, if you read the book of Numbers, that he caused that God's wrath to be stayed or stilled when he went through and he dealt with those fornicators. You know, when you're in business meetings, you have men who say silly things like, well, I know he's not coming anymore, or she's not coming anymore, and so I guess we ought to take him off the rolls. Well, no, why don't you do what Galatians 6 says? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. Why don't you do what 2 Thessalonians says and withdraw from the ungodly, or warn the unruly? That's given to elders in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where are the men and women today who will stand up and be a Noah and build an ark even when the whole world makes fun of them? Where are the Abrahams who, when God says go, he says I'm gone? Where are the Ruths who will stand as a bedrock of virtue and righteousness in a dark and ugly world? Where are the Zacharias and Elizabeths of the world who walk before God righteous though they're not perfect? We need men and women to stand up in leadership roles, brethren. There is a need for leadership. And here's the beauty. It can be done. Amen. The seven churches of Asia, there were five that had problems, but brethren, there were two that were just what God wanted them to be. Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1. And in 1 Thessalonians, you read about a congregation. Paul says, I don't need to say anything. Your example to Godward is spread abroad so that I don't even need to say anything. There are some good congregations of the Lord's people, just as there are some that are not what they ought to be. But secondly, I want to talk about the neglect of leadership. We have the need for leadership, but then we want to talk about now the neglect of leadership. Why is it that there is so much sickness in the Lord's church as a whole? And I'm talking about areas, so many areas of sickness. You could talk about the assembling of the saints, for instance. People that just will miss services for the Super Bowl, even in the Lord's kingdom. Or they come to Sunday morning, but they don't come to Sunday night. Now listen, I know on a Saturday morning, I'm talking to the ones that are coming all the time. But brethren, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those people that need our help that are not what they ought to be. And then there are people even in the Lord's church who have all manner of problems with worldliness and lasciviousness and sloppy dress. I know in my time growing up in the church, I've seen people come and wait upon the table before with a t-shirt or with colored hair and things that they could do better about. They're sloppy dressed for worship, but yet you send them out somewhere fancy and they know how to put on good clothes. You know, people that maybe have cliques within the church, that's not the way it ought to be. I remember one time at a youth function at a fifth Sunday singing, the congregations were together, and there were some, it wasn't a youth function, actually it was a congregational singing, but there were some youth in the back pew that had snuck Coca-Colas and root beers and Sprite and things into the back pew so they could sip on those colas during the singing. They weren't singing. They were making fun and talking and joking and jesting. You know what needed to happen? They needed a daddy or an elder or a preacher or someone to grab them up by the nape of their neck and teach them what the Bible teaches about respect in the Lord's house. But we live in a time today when everybody's so politically correct, they won't say anything's wrong at any time. It's, well, I think it may be wrong, maybe possibly, but I'm not really sure. Let me go ask somebody. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is not only the need, but there is this neglect. There's this neglect. Listen, I've heard a man before in a congregation of the Lord's people that has a watch going off over and over and over. Not one time, not for 5 minutes, not an accident, but possibly purposefully. Or someone that gets their cell phone and goes off and they'll say, hello, and they walk out of the back of an auditorium in the middle of a sermon. Now, I'm going to tell you, you could have something, an emergency or a doctor. I'm not talking about all that. But we have a lot of disrespect. I've walked up to a congregation late on a Wednesday night when I was visiting somewhere before, and they were saying the prayer right before it started, and I'm looking through the back window because I can't hear anything. And there was a young man who's working the soundboard, playing on his phone and texting during the prayer. Now, I don't know if the rest of them knew that, but I can tell you, brethren, there is a lot of neglect going on, and that's why there's such a need. So what's the problem? Here's the real problem with all of this. You know, when I was a young man, I'd get so upset about people forsaking the assembling, and I still do. But really, the real problem, that's just a symptom. The problem is a bad heart. Turn, if you will, to the book of Mark, and I want you to notice chapter 7. Here's the problem, and I'm going somewhere with this, if you'll let me. Mark chapter 7, and I want you to notice Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 14 is where it begins, but I'm not going to read all of that. It really get down to verse number 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse 21, Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, here it is, out of the heart, out of the mind. That's what he out of the inner man. You know, there's an outward man and an inward man. Outward man perishes, inward man's renewed day by day. But this man's inward man's messed up. And he says, for out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eyes, that's enviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Go back a few chapters to Mark 4:19. Mark 4:19, he's describing the thorny ground. This is Jesus' commentary on what the thorny ground is. And in Mark 4:18 and 19, we read this. And these are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word, notice, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice those things. Cares of this world. I've known people to forsake the assembling who were otherwise, quote unquote, faithful brethren because they had a Boy Scout event they had to have on a Sunday, and they were camping out on a Saturday night, and they didn't get up early enough to go worship somewhere. They just skipped it that Sunday morning. They just take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, you know, see. Cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. Oh, we can pay the cable bill. We can pay the electricity. We can pay the air conditioning. We can go on a vacation. We can have a $50,000 truck and a $200,000 house, and nothing's wrong with any of those things. But don't ask me to give $50 a month to the Gospel Radio Network. I don't have time for that. Who has that kind of money to waste? That's the way they look at it. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. You're not caring with you anyway. And then he says, and the lust for other things. They lust for other things. That's why they justify these school functions that have all manner of lasciviousness and debauchery at them. And it's amazing to me. But that's the cause. It's a bad heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 is a verse that comes to mind. He says, the heart is desperately above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the next verse, God says, but I try the reins in the heart. God tries the heart. So really, the question is then, what is the cure? And here's why I'm getting back to the point. There's the need for leadership, but here's where it's neglected. Here is the cure, brethren. Here is the cure in the Lord's church, the need for the church, and that is the need for the church to have leadership in the church. The cure is this. There has only been one method God has ever used, and that is His Word. His Word. Hebrews 4:12. I love Hebrews 4:12. I'm quoting Luke. My brain short-circuited. I was about to quote Luke. The word of I hid in my heart, it might not have sinned against him also. But I'm thinking about Luke at the same time, hear the word and one does it. But Hebrews 4 is what I'm looking for, verse 12. That's it, thank you. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now you look at that verse for a minute. It divides between joint and marrow. Now, all of you who hunt or deer hunt and skin a deer, and you get down there and you're talking about a bone and the marrow and the bone, the difference in the soul and the spirit, and I understand those words can be used interchangeably at times, and I know that an animal in some way has that which animates the body, but they don't have the immortal spirit or soul, depending on how you're using the word. But the point is, what he's talking about is that the Word of God can get right down where a man lives and deal with the problem. And Brother Baker, that's why there's a need for gospel preaching. That's why there's a need for elders in the church who support gospel preaching. That's why you need to have good godly elders who say to the preacher, and the preacher could be one of the elders, but he says to the preacher, or they say to the preacher, listen, we need a lesson on this because the brethren need to hear it. We need a lesson on that because the brethren need to hear it. We need an encouraging lesson at this time. We need a lesson that deals with hell at this time. We need a lesson that deals with heaven at this time. We need different things done, and they need to be involved in some of the teaching and preaching and exhorting. It's encouraging when elders will mount the pulpit after a preacher has poured his heart out in a very hard sermon, and if they were to get up and say, listen, we support that. And if you don't support it, then you don't support us. But we're going to stand with the Lord no matter what. Standing in the gap. I knew of a congregation who had a problem, and I don't know all the details, so I won't judge them. But they had a problem, and some of the congregation wouldn't stand with them, and those particular men all resigned. Four elders, they all resigned, and they didn't have an eldership. Now, I don't know the full intent, so I may be off on this, but I could tell you, brethren, if there was a problem, they didn't need to resign. They needed to stand in the gap and withdraw from whoever's causing that problem. And if half the congregation chose to leave, that's their problem. Those men need to stand for the truth. There's the need, but there's the neglect. And we need to make sure we don't have a famine in the land, Amos 8 and 11. Or in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says the word of God was precious in those days. I understand the context, and it was a vision. There wasn't much revelation given. But that's what I'm talking about today, preaching God's revelation as given in His book. It's still precious, and it's not it's not out there very much. Look, if you will, to Matthew 9:36. I want to show you, as we talk about this neglect of leadership, Matthew 9, verse number 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth a harvest. No, that's not what it says. That he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The prayer of Jesus was that workers would come. So there's this neglect when there's not workers who build the kingdom as it ought to be built. You know, have you ever thought about this? We use verses all the time. Here's some very familiar ones. Psalm 111 verse 9. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay. John 8:32, thy word is truth, the truth will set you free, right? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Then John 8:32, you shall know the truth shall set you free. Another one would be 2 Peter 1:3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Someone says, what's your point? Think about them a little bit slower. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Now, back this all the way back to preachers, teachers, and particularly elders who oversee the feeding of the flock. If Bible is not being poured forth on a congregation in the classroom, in the homes at home, in the pulpit, and in every other way, guess what? If thy word is hid in a man's heart so he may not sin, when the word is not being poured forth into hearts, what happens? Sin. Sin happens. And that's why you have congregations with young ladies who are committing fornication and young men who are committing fornication. That's why they're going to the dances. That's why they're running around immodest. Or as Julia said this morning, I'm trying to get dressed. She says, Daddy, you're unmodest. Well, she's three, you know. I think she gets a pass on that. But the point is, when the Word of God is not taught, sin runs wild. Yes, if you know the truth will set you free. But if you don't hear the truth, you can't be free. Amen. And we need to keep those things in mind, brethren. You know, what does all this have to do with leadership? Again, everything. Because leaders need a plan. You know, they say if you don't make a plan, you're going to fail. And so you need to make sure that you have a plan, that you work the plan. They also say if you keep doing the same thing you've always done, expecting different results, the definition of that's insanity. So make sure if whatever you're doing is not working, that you try something else. I'm not talking about twisting the Word of God, but efforts. Door knocking, does it work or not work? May work for you. Fishers of Men may work for you. Handing out World Video Bible School videos. Listening to the Gospel Broadcasting Network. Whatever it is, be involved in the Lord's work in all of these things, in training and teaching and protecting and overseeing the congregation. Let's talk about elders for just a second. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews 13:17. Now, elders do lead by example, 1 Peter chapter 5. But they also have authority beyond that. They have authority in areas of expediency. They don't change God's word, obviously. They are to uphold God's word, Titus chapter 1, to rebuke those sharply who are false teachers. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. There's the example of the way they ought to demonstrate in their own lives. Considering the end of their conversation, conversations of the way they live. Verse 17, here it is. Obey them that have the rule over you, notice, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Brethren, sometimes elders make excuses, or men who don't want to be elders make excuses. And they say things like, well, I don't want the responsibility of watching for a soul. Well, you've already got the responsibility to watch for your own soul. And if you're a dad and a husband, you've got the responsibility to watch out for some other souls as well. But I don't know if I want that responsibility. Okay. Well, then they may say things like, well, I don't know if I have the time. I don't know if I'll take the time. Listen, we're talking about work, the need, and then the neglect for those not doing it. But listen, there needs to be someone watching for your soul. They rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy. Boy, that ought to talk to members right there. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You make elders miserable because you're not a faithful Christian, you're not trying to grow and work on yourself. Guess what? That's going to come down on your head one day. Now, they're accountable for what they do in their leadership, but you're also accountable. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, he says that the members ought to get to know the elders. Elders also ought to know who they're watching over. Yeah, we need to make sure that we do God's will. And guess what? When God's will is done, it's a beautiful thing. Right. Acts chapter 20, Paul warned those Ephesian elders about grievous wolves who would enter in, not sparing the flock. He gave them the answer. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He said, elders, you want to know how to deal with this? Stand by the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Thy Word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Well, what does all that mean? Well, it means if you don't know the book, you don't know the difference in bitter and sweet. You don't know which way to go on a path if you don't know what the light says. But good and godly elders that do that and congregations that follow them, it's a beautiful thing. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 18. And I want you to notice some of the advice that was given here to Moses when he had too much of the burden on himself. And I'll say this much too. Is there a reason God said there had to be a plurality of elders? Not just one, but two or more. Well, sure there is. Number one, one man can't run the congregation or oversee. I don't mean it run the wrong way. They don't overbear. They don't lord it over the flock. That's a sin. But oversee or manage or shepherd or superintend, if you will. But in Exodus chapter 18, look at verse number 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away by both thou and this people that is with thee, and this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetous, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." But the concept and the principle is there of taking some of the burden and spreading it out. So if you have three or four or five elders, listen, you're in that thing together. The authority is in the eldership, not in an elder. And if an elder realizes that, then he knows, guess what, he's not by himself. And so he can say, "Listen, brother so-and-so, you take kind of the working on this issue a little bit more, because I just, that issue's stressing me out. I'll handle this one." I mean, they still working on it as a team, but the point is spread it out. And then let deacons do deacons' jobs. Why is it that elders do deacons' jobs? Listen, you need a deacon to do some of those things. And then deacons can have, and elders can have people in the congregation doing jobs. Listen, if the elders clean the building, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with the elder cleaning the building, but if the elders are cleaning the building, and if the elders are locking the doors, and if the elders are making sure the fellowship hall is open and all the dishes are put, what are they going to do what they're really supposed to do? Read Acts 6. Those apostles knew what they needed to do. They said, "Listen, you get you some faithful men over here and deal with feeding all these widows that are fighting amongst themselves. We got to give ourselves to prayer and to teaching the Word of God." Amen. We need elders meetings that discuss more than what color the carpet is, or if you need two new pews in the back or something like that, if we're going to buy the building across the street when so-and-so dies so we can expand the parking lot. We need people that talk about spiritual things. That's why I get so excited with Mount Vernon. Here they are, the congregation, and here they are taking on the work like the Gospel Radio Broadcasting Network. The Gospel Radio Broadcasting Network. I'm going crazy. What's it called? I always put broadcasting. The Gospel Radio Network. There it is. I'm going down the street the other day on my iPhone listening to Richard Massey preach a lecture that was from the Love Lady Lectures. We never would have had a lectureship except David had the first one. But we knew what it was, and he taught us out of some ignorance. And so here we are. We had a lectureship, a good lectureship. Richard Massey's preaching that sermon on the gospelradionetwork.org, and I'm listening to it going to Fort Worth. And I call Richard. I said, "I'm so pumped up, Richard. That sermon was better than I remember the first time even." Richard, he's just, "Oh, well, that's good. That's good, Jason." I was like, "Richard, you don't understand. I'm in my truck listening on the phone. I'm pumped up, brother." And so then I call Chris and call Richard and tell Ryan about it. And I'm thinking, this is exciting. The brethren at Bryan College Station, one of our brothers over there, has got people listening in Africa to this thing. And I'm sitting there thinking, here we are. The elders in Love Lady have a part in this lectureship that's aired through the internet, through the Mount Vernon congregation. And it's being spread all over Africa and all over the world. That's exciting. There is a need, but brethren, there's a neglect. And I'll say this in the last 3 minutes, and that is this. There's a necessity, brethren. There's a necessity to be involved in these good works. Have vision. I heard about one eldership one time that had a 50-year plan. People do it in business. What is your plan as a congregation or as an eldership for 6 months, 1 year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? What's your plan to help a congregation grow? To develop in the way that they ought to develop. I know what Joshua 24:31 and Judges 2:7 says. It says that all those men that lived around Joshua were faithful men, but then there rose another generation which knew not the Lord nor the works he had done in Israel. They didn't know. Just like Pharaoh over there with Joseph. Joseph died off. Pharaoh didn't know. They didn't know who Joseph was anymore. Listen, while you live, you need to do the work, because there's going to come a day when you cannot work. Isn't that what Jesus said? Work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And never think that it's not worth it. There is a need. There's a neglect. But brethren, there's also the necessity to do the work. And I don't want you ever to forget that. It is worth the effort with what you do. I want to say this as we close. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. And notice what the Bible says. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, right before that, he had said in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the point? The point is this. You have individual responsibility, and then you have a responsibility to help others. Let a man love his neighbor as himself. That means you have to love yourself first, and then you love your neighbor. But ultimately, you love God, of course, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Strive to enter in, Luke 13, 24. For many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Listen, we need to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, 33, and all his righteousness, and then these things shall be added unto us. I would say this as we close. The need of the church, there's a need. There is a neglect. But the necessity of the work is so great and so wonderful. Don't ever look down on the good that you can do and the good that can be done in the kingdom. And when you think about all of that, I'm going to tell you, it's exciting. It's exciting to know that by living faithful, I'm having an impact on my children who have an impact on other people. I'm having an impact on you. You're having an impact on me. I see old ugly Kerry Clark back there smiling at me. Wouldn't have known him except if I knew David Baker. He's a lot prettier than you, Kerry. But the point is, look at the love. Look at the love and the fellowship and the beauty. Yes, it's hard. And I aspire one day to hopefully be an elder in the Lord's church. And I'm going to tell you, elders that are there, listen, don't you dare give up and get discouraged, for what you're doing is worth it. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. And if you want to be an elder one day, you work toward it. Guess what? An elder can't be an elder without a good wife.